Amen. We stand on Christ alone. I hope that as you sing that, you believe it. When darkness hides his face, when all around is sinking away, do we lean on Jesus wholly and trust in his name? There are times in our lives when we really have no choice but to do that. I've been thinking lately of those difficult times. I've been thinking in these last couple of days of those difficult times. Pastor Mitchell and Beth are not with us this morning. Many of you have been praying for a long time for both Mitchell and Beth's moms. And Beth's mom has taken a pretty serious turn. So they've had to take an unexpected trip to South Carolina, and they certainly covet your prayers. We have with us this morning the Stevens. I think I saw you back there somewhere. Where are the Stevens? Hi, Mike. Hi, Val. Back from Senegal. Also an unexpected trip. Mike is facing some serious physical difficulties. He's got a procedure coming up this week, a simple procedure. And if that doesn't work, he's going to have a more complicated procedure. But the Lord can intervene. And so we're going to be praying for you guys. We continue to pray for Mike's parents, both of whom are suffering with cancer, and our church body has gathered around them. And through this spring, as Pastor Mitchell, as I, as Pastor Ben, have been visiting various people, as our elders have prayed with many folks who are sick, James chapter 5 keeps coming to mind. So if you have your Bible with you, and I hope that you do, please turn to James chapter 5. The idea of suffering is a common theme in the book of James. He starts out his book talking about suffering and saying that we can actually rejoice because of suffering, because it serves to develop our character and then to give us great hope. Later on, he urges perseverance in the middle of suffering. Then he talks about the particular sufferings of those who are poor. Later on, he deals with the concept of prayer and how sometimes our prayer is not answered, perhaps even in the midst of suffering because of the motives with which we pray. And then he wraps up his book, his letter to churches, to real people who are suffering. He wraps it up with more conversation and very concrete instructions about what to do when we face suffering. And so I'm reading from chapter 5, starting in verse 13 of the book of James. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. It's actually taken as written a very clear and a very simple passage, giving instructions to those among us who are suffering, and in particular to those among us who are sick, as to how we should act as the body of Christ. It's not going to take a whole lot of time to go through this and to say, what does James say? First thing he says is if someone is sick, they should call on the elders of the church to come and minister to them. A very clear and a very simple instruction. I think it's powerful, the way that it's written, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because that act of picking up the phone or of talking to one of the elders or pastors in the lobby is an act of faith that is expressed in obedience. We might feel awkward doing that. We might feel, well, this need isn't really important enough. We might be afraid, what's going to happen if I ask for this sort of prayer? And so those things hinder us. But Jesus made it very clear that our faith is expressed in obedience. And so this command from the very beginning is calling us, God's people, to put our faith into action by obeying, by making that call, by making that request. Faith undergirds everything that happens in this passage, and it starts with being willing to obey that initial command. This is something that we actually do within our church. Several times over the past months, our elders have gathered in the pastor's office after the service, in someone's home, as they've asked us to come to them because they have desired to express their faith in obedience to this passage. And would you please note that this is a ministry that is carried on by regular people like you and me. It's interesting, later on in this passage, when James refers to Elijah, a great man of faith, Elijah through whom God accomplished absolutely astounding miracles that you can read about in the book of 1 Kings. James says Elijah was a person just like us. He had human nature. Sometimes he was afraid, and his fear drove him to inaction. Sometimes he was depressed and hopeless. A person with foibles and weaknesses, but who was called by God to express faith, and then God did mighty things through him. Well, we have elders in our church. I get to spend some time with them. And let me tell you, they have their foibles too. They are people just like us. Recognized by the church for wisdom and godliness, and asked to carry on the ministry of elders, among which is this ministry of praying. The prayer that James describes is what undergirds this entire passage. Did you notice in all of these verses, beginning with verse 13, running through to the very end of what we read in verse 18, prayer is constantly mentioned, and different kinds of prayer. In verse 13, James is calling for individual prayer, petitioning God for one's own needs. Are you suffering? Then pray. Tell God about it. Tell him what you're going through, what you're experiencing. Ask for his help, even as a child asks his father for help. Pray when you are suffering. Then he mentions another kind of prayer. Songs of praise is actually prayer. If it's going well, tell God about it. Proclaim his glorious character and the mighty things that he has done on your behalf in songs of praise. Then in verse 14, another kind of prayer, intercessory prayer. People who are praying for someone else. If you're sick, ask the elders to pray for you. Then in verse 16, another kind of prayer, praying for each other, specifically in the context of sin and struggle and seeking the Lord for healing. Prayer is what undergirds everything that happens in this passage. Prayer is the first work of the believer. Now, the prayer that the elders are carrying out, as James has described for the sick person, is a prayer that is accompanied by anointing with oil. For some people, that might kind of seem strange. You know, what's going on with that? Anointing with oil throughout the scriptures is a symbol of the presence and the power, the consecration that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so in this passage, the anointing with oil represents our faith that the Holy Spirit is among us and that the Holy Spirit is working. And you know what? We actually do it. we actually anoint with oil as we pray for somebody. Now, I don't want to scare you, because I used to have the image of Psalm 133, how blessed it is when God's people live in unity. It's like the oil running down Aaron's head and through his beard and over his robes. Well, we take a little bit of oil and we put it on someone's forehead and we pray. We thank the Holy Spirit that He is among us. And we, in the obedience that comes from faith, follow through on what is written in these scriptures. James prescribes something else here, and that is confession of sin. We ought to examine ourselves, James is implying here. Look into our lives and see if perhaps sin is at the root of the physical struggle that we are experiencing. The sick bed is a good place to examine oneself. We have some time. If we're not working, we have even more time. But even if we are going to our work, we're trying to take extra time to rest. Temptation. Turn on the TV. Get on Facebook. Those hours just kind of disappear, don't they? The sick bed is a good time to take inventory before the Lord, to bring our whole self before Him and say, God, what is it that You want to accomplish in my life? And sometimes He might bring to mind sin, persistent sin that we need to confess to Him. Sometimes He might call us to a more general, deeper dedication and commitment to follow Him. James says this is the sort of thing that we can pray about when we are sick. And then the promise is very simple. That prayer offered in faith will save the person who is sick. It's a simple promise, but it gets a little bit complicated. And we're going to talk about that some more. In this context, James has touched on the idea of sin. And so, of course, we understand that a prayer of faith brings salvation from sin. But James has also touched on physical healness. And the prayer offered in faith will bring healing from physical illness. That is the truth that the apostle lays before us. And he calls us to the obedience that is expressed in our faith. Now, you probably have some questions. There are a lot of questions associated with this passage, and so I'd like to take the rest of the time to talk about those. We don't usually have interaction, so I'm going to put the questions in your mouth and then try and answer them. But if you want to talk about it later, we can certainly do that as well. First question is, how does all this work? Why is it that particularly believers can come to God in prayer and seek Him in faith for healing from our physical sicknesses? What is kind of the theological basis of what's taking place in James chapter 5? To find that, I would ask you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. The basis for everything in our Christian life is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the basis for what we're talking about this morning is found in the cross as well. And Isaiah 53 is a wonderful passage in which to learn more about what happened on the cross. In this section of Isaiah, the prophet is talking about the anointed one who is to come. The one who is to come and bring salvation to God's people. And beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he describes Jesus, the one who is to come. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Last week, beautifully and powerfully, Pastor Gregory described for us what took place on the cross as Jesus bore our sins and bore our transgressions. He took upon himself the full weight of our iniquity. Pastor Gregory reminded us, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become in him the righteousness of God." Jesus took our sin on himself at the cross. It's the very clear teaching of Isaiah 53 and throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 53 also says that Jesus took on himself on the cross our sicknesses. We read verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Those words refer to physical sufferings. Jesus, Almighty, eternal God, became flesh and took upon himself human suffering and sickness. And he himself was not sick in the course of his life, but he took every consequence of sin on himself, including our suffering. He bore our griefs, our physical griefs, on the cross, suffering in the body in ways that we cannot imagine. And that bearing of our griefs, of our sorrows, of our physical sufferings was not simply a matter of identifying himself with us, like in Galatians chapter 6, carry each other's burdens. Hey, let me help you out. That's a little bit of a heavy load. Isaiah 53, verse 12, the very last word says, "He bore the sin of many." We recognize that that wasn't just kind of identifying himself with us. That was taking upon himself the full weight of our sin. He bore our sin, Isaiah 53:12. He bore our physical griefs and sorrows, Isaiah 53:4. Matthew helps us to understand that that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. Matthew chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, you can jot it down if you'd like. Matthew 8:17. Jesus has just healed many people, and Matthew says he did this to fulfill the scripture, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So what's happening in James chapter 5? It is an expression. It is a manifestation of what was purchased for us on the cross. Jesus taking our sin and every consequence of our sin upon himself, bearing our physical griefs in our place, purchasing for us healing, along with every other blessing of salvation. There are probably some more questions then that are related to that. And there are a lot of pitfalls as we consider that theology and as it is expressed in James chapter 5. So let's talk about a few of those things. You might call what's going to happen for the next 10 or 15 minutes a theology of what I read in a theology book, actually, a theology of disbelief. As in, what do we not believe in regard to this teaching? For a simple illustration, take the idea of the Trinity. It is difficult to explain the concept of the Trinity, everything that it means. It helps us to understand the concept of the Trinity to say what it is not. Trinitarian Christianity is not polytheism, the belief in multiple gods. At the same time, Trinitarian Christianity rejects the mingling or mixing of the persons of the Godhead. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. We reject polytheism. We reject the mixing up of the persons of the Trinity. Instead, we proclaim there is one God eternally existing in three persons. And so we say what we do believe, and we say what we don't believe. So here are some things that we do and that we don't believe about James chapter 5. We don't believe in magic. What does magic try and do? Carry out a certain formula. Say a certain set of words. Do it in the right way, and we can manipulate God into doing what it is that we imagine. And so as we anoint with oil and as we pray, we are not seeking to manipulate God, forcing Him to do what we think He ought to do by carrying out these certain rituals. Rather, a prayer of faith is a prayer that submits itself to God, who is sovereign and can accomplish exactly what He wants to accomplish in the time and in the way in which He wants to do it. Not manipulating God, but submitting ourselves to God. That is the prayer of faith. We also reject the idea that all sickness is due to personal direct sin. Unfortunately, I have been in the circumstance, not in this church, where a group of elders grilled a woman. What did you do? What is the sin? For an hour before being willing to pray for her. And finally, she had to come up with something. James says in this passage such an important word: if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Sometimes personal sin is directly connected with personal sickness. Do you remember when Jesus healed the paralytic, John chapter 5? He said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Seems that there was a connection there. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, as he's talking about communion, says some people receive communion in a manner that is unworthy and therefore eat and drink condemnation on themselves. Some have fallen sick. Some have even died because of it. Book of Hebrews. Author tells us very compassionately, the Lord disciplines those He loves. We ought to search for personal sin. But not all sickness is rooted in that. Sometimes sickness is rooted simply in the fact that Adam and Eve introduced death and sickness into our world and we bear the consequences, and God is seeking to accomplish something else in our lives through it. John chapter 9. Jesus and His disciples are coming out of the temple. They meet a blind man, and the disciples ask the question that very naturally comes to their mind: who sinned? They didn't say, Jesus, did somebody sin? Who sinned? Somebody had to sin. Was it this man or was his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. This happened for God's glory. So we want to be very clear and careful to examine ourselves, to confess sin where it is necessary, but to recognize that God might have other purposes at work in this particular situation and to submit the whole thing to Him. Another thing that we reject: the idea that going to the doctor is not spiritual. Do you know some people actually do that? If you go to the doctor, you're not trusting God. James said earlier, chapter 1, right around all that time he's talking about suffering, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Every good gift comes from Him. Luke was a doctor. Paul didn't say he ought not to be. Timothy had problems with his stomach. Paul said, take a little wine. That was the medicine for him in that time. It is not unspiritual to go to the doctor, but let me tell you, it is unspiritual to think that it is the doctor who heals you, and it is only the doctor who can accomplish something for your body. Every healing comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so even as we go to the doctor, we turn to the Lord in faith. The doctor might give us an aspirin. It's God who makes the body work. The doctor might screw together those bones. It's God who knits them together. The doctor can't make that happen any more than the farmer can make the seed sprout in the field. We do the best we can with the wisdom that God has given us, but in the end, we depend on Him. But some of you might think I'm bouncing around the biggest question that you might have. And that is, why doesn't it always seem to work in the way that I think and in the time that I think? And of course, the way that I worded the question already hints at the answer. It is an error to believe that God always heals in the way that we expect healing and in the time that we hope that that healing will take place. If you sat here this morning asking that question, yeah, but does it really work? I want to tell you, you're not alone and you're not particularly unspiritual for asking that question. It's a very fair question. But as we consider this passage, as we consider these promises, I think what we need to keep in mind are three particular truths. One truth is the entirely scriptural fact, Jesus Himself acknowledged it, and that is that no matter how strong your faith is or my faith is, and no matter what wonderful prayers we are, the day is going to come that if the Lord doesn't come and take us to Himself, we will die. Our bodies will fail. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and later on, Lazarus died. Being particularly faithful or particularly spiritual or particularly powerful in prayer does not always accomplish the things that we would hope. It was true of the Apostle Paul. Twice in Paul's journeys, he had traveling companions who had to stay behind or had to go back home because they were sick. It doesn't say that Paul prayed for him, but I'm pretty sure he did. But they needed to seek another kind of treatment. And in the case of Epaphroditus, Paul was afraid that he would die. Paul feared for the man's life. Paul, a great man of prayer, a man of faith, a man who spoke powerful words of healing and lifted people up. In regard to his own self, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what kind of affliction this was. He doesn't describe it for us. But it was likely a physical affliction because he specifically said a thorn in the flesh. 3 times I pleaded with God to take it from me. And He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul bore that affliction. For all we know, he bore it to the grave. And so while acknowledging the truth of James chapter 5, we recognize the greater context of Scripture, which is very clear. We are not completely delivered from every physical ailment, including death, in this life. There's another truth that is even greater than that. And that is that we are delivered from every physical affliction, including death, by our faith in Jesus Christ. One commentator said, "The Lord will heal all His people sooner or later." Some rise from sickness in this life after prayer by the elders. Others rise bodily on the last day when the Lord raises the dead, since He determines when and how He heals. We need to trust Him in the matter. I've seen it in my own life. Many of you know that my mother died of cancer as a member of this church 34 years ago. And there were people in this church body who prayed fervently, godly people who prayed earnestly. And my mother is healed. She stands before the Lord in a body that is perfect. No more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more tears. Others of you know that I had cancer. And for some reason, the Lord chose to deliver me in this life. But I'm going to die again. Or going to die eventually. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8 so beautifully and so powerfully for us. He has described the glories of salvation. He has described for us the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And then he describes the tension in which we are caught. We have the Holy Spirit, but we only experience the first fruits. There is so much more yet to come. He very graphically describes the decay of all of creation, including our bodies. As we groan and as we long, not so much for healing now so that we can continue in our misery, as we groan and as we long for that day, the redemption of our bodies, when we are completely glorified and made like Jesus because we see Him as He is. So bringing all that back to James chapter 5. Yes, we obey. Yes, we pray. Yes, we believe the Lord will save. And the Lord will heal. The Lord will give forgiveness of sins. And because we are praying in the obedience that comes from faith, we submit ourselves completely to whatever God's will is for the timing and for the method of that healing. So what stops us? I think sometimes we think it's unscientific, naive. God forbid that we would turn away from His scriptures because of a secular worldview and a humanistic worldview. Sometimes we might be embarrassed. Oh, it's not really that big of a need. I don't want to bother all those guys. They're busy too. That sort of embarrassment is rooted in a self-sufficiency when the Lord calls us to life as a body. And sometimes we might be afraid. What if it doesn't work? The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will lift him up. It might be now, to His glory and our joy. It might be later, on that day when we'll all stand before the throne. In any case, we do it, and we thank Him for it. Let's pray together. Lord, we sang of the glories of Calvary. Thank You for the cross. Thank You that Jesus willingly went to the cross for our sake. And that on that cross, He took it all. Fill our hearts with gratitude and our lips with praise. And even as the man who was seeking healing for his daughter said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We ask for the gift of faith to follow you in obedience to the Scriptures. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.